Okay. They're $50 each, sister. Okay. Would you like two? Buy one, get one free today. Yeah. it's about dead, so we'll give it to you free today. Romans chapter 13. Good morning, everybody. Oh, good. The class is awake. That's good. That's good. Romans chapter 13. I had a good time with the choir. I always love being with your pastor. And, of course, with Brother Jim. And the choir did a good job. And learned some new songs. Going to sing. I'll do that. And just a happy choir. And we're thankful for that. Well, and we got two fellows that have been so bad they got put back there in the penalty box, you know. I've been to those hockey games and seen that before, guys. Yeah. So Romans chapter 13 is where we are. Yeah, this is the 97th church I've been in this year, Pastor. I am a moving target, you know. Just from one place to the next. God willing, I'll be flying to Atlanta tomorrow. I'll drive home tonight. I have to be at the airport at 4:45 in the morning and I'll fly down there and got a full day, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday down there. Then I'll fly on to Texas. Then I fly back home on that following Monday, and who knows what's after that. I don't know. There's just always stuff on the calendar. And just trying to stay busy. Brought some CDs. In fact, they spent the night in the auditorium last night. They're as lonely as they can be. They need somebody to adopt them into their family. And back there, the newest thing for children, I mean brand new, and I've only got four or five of these left with me, Bible Stories for Kids, Volume 5. So we got Volume 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I was at the barber shop one day this past week, and a person cutting my hair, it was a lady this time, and I said, whoa, I said, a lady cutting a man's hair? I said, I don't know. I said, I read about that one fella, he lost his power with God when that lady cut his hair. She said, what are you talking about? I said, Samson in the Bible. She goes, what's that? I said, how many in this room, this is the barbershop, I said, how many in this room know about Samson and Delilah? One person. There were five people sitting there. And the one person said, go ahead and preach it to us. So I sat in the barber's chair while getting my hair cut by a woman. I'm not Samson, though. And I preached Samson and Delilah. The whole story from Manoah, the dad, being told by the angel, you know, his wife was barren, but God was going to give them a child. And Manoah seemed like he was a good father, and he wanted to raise that boy properly. And just preached the whole story to them, you know. It's astounding how little people know about the Bible these days. And 92% of government school children, 92% of government school children, public school children, 92% of them did not go to church one time last year, to any church. 51 million of America's children did not go to church one time, not to the Catholic Church, Methodist Church, Baptist Church, Nazarene Church, didn't go to any church whatsoever. I'm telling you, we're seeing the unraveling of our country. And one big reason, I'm glad somebody said, let's pray for the youth. We've got to reach the children. Amen. Someone's going to reach them. And so we've been working as hard as we know how, producing these Bible stories for kids. This one has the story of Moses. The title of that story is A Leader is Born. Moses was quite a leader. And then the story of Jesus on this one is A Night Walk on the Water. Yeah. I write this the outline for the stories, and we've got good writers and good Bible content while still having fun with the children. There is a cat involved in this thing. Cat never talks in these stories, but the cat does meow. Simon is along with these children, and Simon the cat. Other CDs back there, Safely Home, and different ones back there. They're any size donation. And finally, Pastor, finally, prayer card. This is my 29th year as an evangelist. In my 29th year, got my first prayer card. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hadn't had a publicity picture taken in 19 years. The good news is I looked that old 19 years ago, so it doesn't matter. Had that picture taken up there in Ohio. A wonderful pastor's daughter took that for me. Did a good job with the picture. And then after the morning service, those who want to be involved in helping the elections, I'm going to have a little meeting with those who want to help. I think it should be easy to vote, but I think we need to make it hard to cheat. Amen. And there is something you can potentially do to help us. We're working nationwide to try to stop so much of the cheating. And I want to talk with you about that. There's something Christians need to do, and it's a sacrifice. All work is a little bit of a sacrifice. But God blesses sacrifice. We're supposed to give our lives a living sacrifice. Well, the subject this morning, the CDs, by the way, are any size donation. We'll have somebody back there to help you. But the subject this morning, how Christians get into debt. And I think we're pretty good at getting into debt. How do we get out of debt? That's the big key. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Look at your Bible, please. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Look back at your handout, please. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 7. In that verse on the handout, taken right from the Bible, Proverbs 22, 7, the borrower is servant to the lender. Is that true? Oh, yeah, it's true. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. It is immoral, it's dishonest to borrow and never pay back. Recently, a friend of mine named Tom, he's a preacher, he flew out to Oklahoma to preach his father-in-law's funeral. And he got out there. And he's a pastor in Virginia. He flew out there. And a little bit younger man, Tom 60-something and the man 40-something, came to him and the younger man said, Pastor Tom, could I see you for a moment? My friend said, well, of course. And the younger man said, no, let's go down the hallway. So they went down the hallway. The 40-some-year-old man said, Brother Tom, do you remember when I bought that car from you? Do you remember when I bought that car? Yes, I do. Remember I wrecked it just a week after I got it? Yes, I do remember that. Do you remember how I said I'd not pay for it but since I didn't even have a car anymore? Tom said, well, I do remember that. Young 40-something-year-old man pulled an envelope out and said, could I give this to you? And would you forgive me? He owed him $3,500, gave him $5,000 and asked him to forgive him because he had never paid for a car that he said he would buy and he wrecked it just a few days after he bought it. He made a little down payment on it, going to make payments. But then when he wrecked his car, he quit paying any payments. That's dishonest, isn't it? But aren't you happy and thankful that the young man came to his senses and made it right about 20 years later? Made it right. He asked God to forgive him and he asked the man he had had the transgression against. He asked him to forgive him. Do you think my friend forgave him? Well, of course he did. You think he put the check in the bank? Yes, he did. Yeah, it's really great to be honest, isn't it? It's the right way, isn't it? God's way is the best way. It's the only way for Christians. So we're going to talk a little bit about all this. Now, turn the sheet over and let's take down a few notes before we get into these 12 points. I'm going to just hurry along. But here's a few opening comments I wanted to make. Here's something. The average Christian family is guilty of one of these things I'm about to say. The average Christian family is guilty of one of these. Number one, living beyond its means. You know, spending more than you make. Average Christian family is guilty of one of these I'm about to say. Number one, living beyond its means. Number two, knowing very little about money management. I was talking to a friend of mine. He's a little younger than I. And he was talking to him about his job situation and so forth and some plans he was making and so forth. And so I asked my friend, I said, well, where do you stand financially? How much are your liabilities and how much are your assets? He said, I really don't know. And that's not totally uncommon for people not to know where they stand. Really, we ought to have some idea of it. I try to keep up with all that. I've got it on my computer. And so if I die, my wife will know whether or not she's in big trouble or just little trouble. And I have term life insurance, but I've got all that laid out for her. Because on average, the husband dies 7 years before the wife dies. Did you know that? And so I'm trying to prepare for those kind of things. But number two, most families know very little about money management. Number three, I hate to tell you this. This is about the average Christian family. The average Christian family, number three, fails to tithe its income. That's a real shame, isn't it? A lot of Christians don't even go to church, don't even make it there, let alone tithe. And if you want God's blessings on your family, not only give tithe, give a little offering on top of it. All of the miracles, if you're listening, say amen. All the miracles in the Bible are not attached to tithing. None of them are attached to tithing. The miracles in the Bible, if it has anything to do with giving, it's with offerings, not tithes. Tithing is kindergarten. It's a starting point. No, offerings on that. You want God's blessings? You read this book. God will bless you for reading this book. Read the book of Revelation. He promises He'll bless you just for reading it. Then if you'll obey it, He'll bless you some more. And He'll bless you for tithing. But the miracles come with offerings. Number four, the average Christian family is guilty of this. Number four, wasting money on things that are not needed. You know, we buy things that you'll use one time. You know, I don't know how good that is. We waste a lot of money in America. All right, another little set of opening remarks and we'll start taking these 12 points. A Christian is in debt when one of these are true. A Christian is in debt when one of these conditions I'm about to say are true. Number one, when liabilities exceed the assets. When liabilities exceed the assets, you are in debt. Pastor and I were talking, some of the men we were talking. America this past week went about $200 billion further in national debt. Last night I watched on YouTube, a video from October of 1964. It was Ronald Reagan making a speech. And man, he was lamenting about the national debt, how bad it was. Well, brother, it's a lot worse now than it was in 1964. And we're at $31.1 trillion in national debt. Now, we've got assets that exceed the national debt. By the grace of God, God has blessed America. The soil is so wonderful, we could feed the entire world off of just American soil. That's a fact. And the natural resources that America has been blessed with, we could pay off our national debt. If every family, if every household in America gave $1,000 a month, it would take 19 years to pay off the national debt. Isn't that ridiculous? Our federal government does not have a revenue problem. They have a spending problem. Overspending and spending some of the most ridiculous numbers on things known to man. Over 30 different programs to help the poor. Well, why haven't we helped the poor by now? You know, we've been helping the poor for years and yet the poor are still poor. One reason is because the federal government doesn't really help the poor. It's terrible. The federal government's management of funds, they'll take in $5,000 and the poor will get $500 out of it. That's terrible management, isn't it? I can prove what I'm telling you. Ridiculous. But let's move on, okay? A Christian is in debt when one of these conditions is true. When liabilities exceed the assets, when bills are past due, you are in debt. Now, everybody's had human error and had a bill get past due. But if that's constant, that's not human error. And today you can set up automatic pay and all those kind of things. And that's how my wife and I, we pay two bills a month. Everything else is set on automatic, you know. And we like it set on automatic. And you do have to kind of watch that to make sure the automatic keeps going. But pay your bills on time. All right, you're in debt when, number three, when bills prevent acquisition of family needs. Does everybody need to save? Oh, yeah. Save for your next car. And we'll talk about some of these things. All right. When financial pressure creates family disharmony, you're in debt. When financial pressure creates family disharmony. Plan, work the plan, all that sort of thing. A couple months ago, I had several churches in a row said, we'll mail you the check. Well, for some reason, some of those checks were a little late. And so we got in a little bit of a financial bind, but we have savings. And I've had a few churches that the checks never came. Okay, I'm not here to make any church look bad, because praise God for churches. Amen to that. And praise God for pastors. But we had savings. Everybody needs to have some contingency funds and live within your means. All right, we better get to these 12 points. We got to move. Number one, past due bills. Let's talk about past due bills. And I'm going to give you some scripture along the way, but you're writing down right now, past due bills. Borrowing beyond your ability to pay back is dangerous. Borrowing beyond your ability to pay back is dangerous. And spending money beyond your ability to pay back is immoral. In Hampton, Virginia, 35 to 40 years ago, I heard a man say this. He had just bought a third vehicle for his family. It was a van, a Dodge van, new. And he said this out loud. He said, I don't know how I'm going to pay for it. Why did you buy it? And why do you need three cars? You know, if you're ultra rich, maybe you need three cars. I don't know. There are some ultra rich people, but three vehicles for two of them? I don't understand that. And saying, I don't know how I'm going to pay for it, that's not good judgment. Do you know, here's another little statement, debt can become a habit. Let's just charge it. Pay with cash. And when I mean cash, out of your checking account or out of your accounts, not necessarily cash. I'm so old-fashioned, I do carry a little bit of cash with me, you know. I am an old guy. As a traveling evangelist, I carry about $150, $200. Don't you try to rob me after this, okay? I think I need to have a little cash, but I typically, probably the cash I've got in my billfold, probably the same cash I've had for 4 or 5 years. I don't usually use cash. I use credit cards and pay them off each month. I'll tell you about that. But look, debt can become a habit. Now, here's a statement, a current fact. Talking about past due bills, currently 70% of Christian families are experiencing financial difficulties. Have you heard about inflation, anybody? Oh, you have. How many of you went grocery shopping in the last 1 or 2 weeks? Yes. How bad was it? Bad enough to cry. I mean, they're messing with my bacon and my eggs. Bacon has gone through the roof, hasn't it? I did a little video while I was going through. I put it up on YouTube. And I found a few weeks ago, I said, the only thing I've found that has not gone up substantially here at this grocery store is this canned tuna. That's the only thing I can find in this store that has not gone up substantially. And I got some canned tuna. You know, it's expensive, isn't it? And it doesn't look like it's going to cool down. The forecast does not look good on that. In fact, some of it has artificially come down. The president has released 30% of our strategic oil reserves, strategic petroleum reserves, which artificially has dropped gasoline prices. But gas prices for the last 3 weeks have started to go back up. Have you noticed? Went up over the weekend. And so 70% of families are experiencing financial difficulties. Number two, no financial goals. No financial goals. That'll get you in debt. You need to establish some goals, some mileposts, so you can develop some priorities. And I write them down. I've got them written down in my phone rather than write them on paper like I used to do. I can at least somewhat keep up with this phone. How many of you struggle keeping up with your phone? I do. But somehow I haven't lost it yet. But I keep a lot of notes in here, and it's synced with my computer. But Renee and I established some financial goals, and we try to develop some priorities. We write them down, and we review the goals occasionally, see how we're doing on our goals, and establish some short-range priorities, some goals. Let me say something. Number one, under this, what I wrote down, Renee and I acknowledge that God owns everything. You know, so Brother Fox, I thought you paid the house off. Well, according to the world, I did. Renee and I, we paid the house off. And it felt great to make that last payment. We made the last payment on our house 16 years ago, and it felt great. We went down there to pay off the house because it had to do it in person. You know, they want to get interest to the last day, to the last hour, to the last minute. We went down there to the bank to make that last payment. And I said, I'm here to, my wife and I are here, we're wanting to make our last payment on the house. He said, well, come back in 2 hours. I said, no, man, I want to pay it off right now. I've got other things to do. I said, I want to pay it off. He said, no, you got to come back in 2 hours. I said, may I ask why I need to come back in 2 hours? He said, well, I've never seen anybody pay their house off, so I got to figure out what to do. Okay, so we went and did something, came back 2 hours later, and made the final payment. I'm telling you, it felt great. Making that final payment, and our giving to the cause of Christ has substantially grown, getting completely 100% out of debt. We had established a goal to be debt-free by 40. Didn't happen. But we became debt-free at 43. Debt-free at 43. Yeah. Felt great. We targeted 40, didn't make it. But we worked at it by the grace of God. I worked extra jobs here and there and all that, and just kept paying on things. So establish some goals. Number one, acknowledge that God owns everything. Number two, tithe on your gross income. Goal number three, live within your income. Number four, eliminate all credit. Pay it all off. Short range goal number five, save at least 10% of your income. Save at least 10%. Some people can save 15%. Save, save. Like save for what? Well, has anybody ever had a washer and dryer go out? Yeah. My mom and dad had their washer and dryer just replaced. They replaced the washer, and a few days later, the dryer went out. They should have bought them at the same time. But I stopped by, and I saw them, their new machines there this past week, and they look good. But yeah, save so that when your washer and dryer goes out, you can replace them and not have to beg somebody to buy them for you. No, save for those things. Save for your vacation. Don't put your vacation on a credit card and say, I'll pay for it later. No, save for the vacation. And pay your house off in full. Save for retirement. Now, how many times in the Bible is the word retirement found? Anybody? Zero is the right number. Zero. The Levites changed jobs at age 50, but that's not retirement, you know. Retirement is a modern American invention. Now, I understand what we say when we say we're retired. We retired from that particular job, but I hope you don't retire from life. As long as you're still breathing, God has something for you to do. Amen. And you need to save for your later years. As you get older, you're not able to work as hard and so forth. My dad couldn't work a job now. He couldn't do that. But he saved hard as a younger man, and he worked hard and so forth. And so save for your later years. Help your children with their college education. Save for another car. Cars fall apart, and they have to be replaced. And then develop some kind of an investment program. You know, some people use mutual funds, some people use annuities, some people use CDs. You know, CDs are very, very boring. But CDs this year are doing better than the stock market is. You know, CDs still inching along. They're not racehorses, they're turtles, you know. But they're still going in the right direction. Man, the stock market has done terrible. We're in bear market territory now. Not a bull market, bear market. And so develop an investment program. Number three, borrowing for wants. Borrowing for wants. Write this down. Impulse buying can create serious problems. Impulse buying can create serious problems. Now, if you impulsively buy a pack of gum, it's probably not going to cause serious problems. But I've seen people impulsively buy a car that they hadn't really planned to do. They just saw a car and they're like, "Whoa, I got to have it. I got to have it. I love it." You know, I know one family down in Florida, they're extremely well-to-do. And they saw a car. It was a Mercedes CLS. CLS. Well, the lady's initials are CLS. And she said, "I got to have it. It's an $85,000 car." And that's a pretty serious buy. Now, they're extremely well off. Maybe that wasn't wrong for them because they've worked hard. When I say they're extremely well off, and brother, are they givers in the cause of Christ? They've helped their church immensely. But they already had four cars, just the two of them. This was car number five. And maybe they'll let me borrow it next time I'm down there. Who knows? I haven't driven a CLS. I've not driven too many $85,000 cars. How about you? I was in a church, another church in Florida, and I was preached Sunday morning and afternoon, and I needed to borrow a car to go to the Sunday evening church where I was going. And the sound man at that church says, "Look, I'll loan you one of my cars." He loaned me a Corvette. I said, "Man, I can't drive a Corvette." He said, "Well, that's what you're going to take. A red Corvette." I said, "I won't get any offering whatsoever tonight if I drive that thing over there." I called him that evening. I said, "Man," I said, "this thing shakes like crazy at 90 miles an hour." I said, "But it smooths right back out at 120. I didn't do any of that. I was joking with him. But I'll tell you, getting up on the interstate, I was going, you know, 30 or 40 in that little ramp. I said, "Let's just see how fast I can get to 70. That's the speed limit." Zoom, I was there at 70, man. I'm like, "Woo, this thing does have some power." Brother Frank, I told my dad about it. I said, "Pop, while I was down there in Florida, I borrowed a Corvette from someone." My dad said, "Well, show me a picture." I said, "Oh, no, I forgot to get a picture." He said, "Well, then I don't believe you drove one." I wish I had got a picture of that car. But I've seen people impulsively buy a car. That's dangerous. You can get yourself in a lot of trouble. So ask yourself some questions. Do I really need this? Before you impulsively buy, say, "Do I need this? Is this just an emotional buy or is this a logical buy? Do I have cash to pay for it? Is the item I'm thinking about buying, is it appreciating or depreciating?" In the long haul, homes, houses appreciate in value. Cars You buy a new car 1 month later, can you sell it for as much as you paid for it? Big no. They depreciate fast. Cars depreciate the first few months. They depreciate fast. You buy a plane. Planes appreciate in value. But most things depreciate. And ask yourself, is this a bargain? The price tag on this thing, is it a bargain? Are there any coupon codes available? Yes, I get coupon codes. I try all that. I get discounts. I don't like paying full price. How about you? Let me read you a scripture. Write this scripture down. Luke 12 and verse 15. This is Jesus speaking. It says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Just having a lot of stuff does not bring lasting satisfaction. Only Jesus does that. Oh, you get a temporary thrill. You buy you a new weapon. You buy you a new vacuum cleaner, ladies. I don't know if you get a thrill out of that. Buy you a new dress, ladies, new jewelry. And it's a thrill, you know. I do like weapons. I try to buy one a year, you know. They're usually used weapons. I like that, you know. I'm arming up, not arming down. But I try to find bargains on those kind of things. And, you know, it's nothing wrong with buying some things that are worthwhile. Weapons appreciate in value too, you know. And so ask yourself some of these questions before you impulsively buy things. And borrowing for wants can get you in a lot of trouble. Number four, got to move. Number four, laziness. You want to get in debt? Just be lazy. Just be lazy. There are some people that just expect somebody else to pay their bills. That's not good. God blesses a work ethic. You study the Bible. A work ethic. Any able-bodied man who refuses to work is a bum. I have people that don't like that statement. I've had people come challenge me on that statement. No, any able-bodied man who refuses to work is a bum. I stand by that. The Bible teaches to work. All right, write this scripture down. Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Look, there's people who think the government ought to pay all their bills. That's a terrible mindset. I was on a plane shortly after the Affordable Care Act was passed. I was on a plane, sitting beside a lady, and the Affordable Care Act came up, and the lady said to me, she says, "Woo, I got insurance now." I said, "Well, that's good." She said, "It only costs $43 a month." I said, "No, ma'am, it doesn't just cost $43 a month." She said, "Yes, it does." I said, "No, ma'am, it does not." "Yes, it does." I said, "Ma'am, you're being subsidized by the government." She said, "That's right, let the government pay for it." I said, "Ma'am, do you know how the government has money?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "There's three ways the government has money. Taxes, take out loans, or just print more money." She said, "That's right, just let them print some more money." I said, "Ma'am, never mind. No need to continue to give a little lecture because she does not understand. May God help her." We've got so many people that do not understand. We've dumbed down our society, haven't we? Look, a man needs to work and provide for his family and provide every way, not just physically, but spiritually. A man ought to take his family to church. Amen to that. And in every way, a man ought to provide for his family. Our country's in big trouble because of our men is part of the problem. Another big problem is the pulpits of America. Amen to that too. There's a lot of problems. The solution is Jesus, brother. Write this reference down. Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Yes, work. By the way, it doesn't hurt to have children do some work. At our home, we did not give allowance. I could give money to my children anytime I wanted to, but I did not want my children to think automatically they could come on Friday and say, I want my allowance. I didn't do that. Now, you may have done that, or you may be doing that, but that's not what I do. I gave them jobs. If they did a job, I paid them. And a work ethic. God blesses a work ethic. Proverbs 13, verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. I heard the story of an old businessman. Old businessman standing there, and young man came to the old businessman. Young man came up. Young man said to the old businessman, young man said, you're just successful because you've been lucky. Old businessman said, son, I want to tell you something. I found that the harder I worked and the more hours I put in, the luckier I was. Yeah. Good old man. Good. And in America, if we stop the federal government from meddling with all of our businessmen, I'll tell you, could turn this economy around in a hurry. America's got some of the best businessmen in the whole world. And I wish I had time to tell you and compare America to other countries and how that this God-given freedom that our founding fathers recognized, how it works. And it allows men to work and families to work. Oh, I got to move on. Number five, greed. Boy, that'll get you in trouble. We're down to the last 8 minutes. Greed. People want more than what's needed. Proverbs 23, verse 4, labor not to be rich. The goal of life is not to be rich. Labor not to be rich. So what are we laboring for? For God's goal for our lives. Does God have a goal for our lives? Oh, yes. Here it is. To be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's will, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so don't put yourself before others. The Bible says it this way, Proverbs 14, 21. He that despises his neighbor sinneth. But he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now, when I talked about the poor earlier, I was trying to highlight how the federal government is not the solution for helping the poor. Evidently, they're not, because this war on poverty that started 50 years ago, it hasn't worked. But God's people, a godly man, is going to help the poor. And America is the absolute best at helping those who are helpless. America is the best at that. Look, there are people who have deficiencies that cannot work. America's the best. I believe that's one reason God still blesses us, because we're the best at helping those who are helpless. And may it ever be. May it ever be that way. And may we be generous to help others. Greed. Sometimes you get trying to accumulate too much too fast. Be careful. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. Yeah, be careful. And God expects Christians to be content. Godliness, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. No. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible teaches. All right, number six, get rich quick schemes. Down to 6 minutes now. Get rich quick schemes. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is not true. Proverbs 2 and verse 11, discretion shall preserve thee. Use your discretion. Number seven, dishonesty. That'll get you in trouble. Proverbs 21 and verse 6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro from them that seeketh death. When you're selling a car, you need to be completely honest. Let me tell you a little story. This happened to me, 15 years ago, something like that. It's more than 10 years ago. I had my Dodge Caravan. We'd wore it out, and so I looked it up line, and I can't remember exactly, printed off the sheet, and according to the sheet, it was worth $1,350 or something like that. It wore out. And so I put a for sale sign on it right there at my home in Virginia. Man came by and said, "Ooh, I'd like to buy that van." He said, "I'm starting a church over in Williamsburg." I said, "Oh, that's good." I said, "Well, here's what this says it's worth." He said, "According to this, it's worth $1,350. I said, "But you tell me what you're doing." I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll sell it to you for $900. He said, "So." Gave me $900. That was about July. At Christmas time, I got a letter from him. And he said, "Brother Fox, I think I took advantage of you." He said, "I've been using that van for the church." He said, "But I didn't give you enough money for that vehicle. Find and close another $100. Now, he had not taken advantage of me at all. I'm the one that came up with the idea of $900. But isn't that just like Christians? Not want to take advantage of each other? Man, I salute that guy. And yes, I put the $100 check in the bank too, okay? All right. Talking about weapons. A few years ago, a buddy of mine had a little weapon for sale. I said, "I'll give you $200 for that." He goes, "No, how about $195? I said, "I like the way you negotiate. $195 it is. I don't know why that $5 was important to him. But I paid him $195 for it, okay? You know, nothing wrong with negotiating a little bit. But don't be dishonest. Man, this car is in perfect shape. And you know it uses 3 quarts of oil a day. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't mislead people. All right, number 8, poor budgeting. Poor budgeting. That'll get you in debt fast. Poor budgeting. The prodigal son in Luke 15, he went to the far country and he squandered everything he had. He didn't go on a budget whatsoever. Number 9, failure to save. You get financial freedom after you've obtained the understanding of learning to save. You got to save. Proverbs 21 and verse 20, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise." There's some people, they've always got some money. Why do they always have money? Just because they're rich? No, because they're managing their money properly. And failure to save will get you into trouble. And so save. And homes, do you know that in the last 1 year, mortgage rates have doubled? And they're going to continue to go up. The Fed, they saw the job report this past week. I'm sure the Fed, the Federal Reserve System, the central banking system of America, they're going to keep raising the rates. I feel 100% sure of that. So have a cash reserve and save, and then lock some up into an investment program. If you're at your job, if they'll match your money for your 401k or whatever, do that. Do that. Number 10, poor business judgment. Write this down. Do not invest in things you know nothing about. I have a Robinhood account, Robinhood, where I invest a tiny bit of money in the stock market, into ETFs and into individual stocks. It's tiny. So somebody the other day says, "Have you bought any Tesla?" I said, "Yeah, I bought into some Tesla stock." He said, "How much you buy?" I said, $5.40 worth. I'm in, man. I'm in. Yeah, I bought $5.40 worth. That's what I had that day. I put $5.40 in. Yeah, and it's up about 10 or 15 cents. Woo, big money, big money. So a young man, a young preacher, sent me over a screenshot and said, "Hey, look at this. It's only 62 cents a share." His name is Tommy. He said, "Look at this, 62 cents a share." He said, "I'm thinking about buying some." I said, "Tommy, what is that?" He goes, "I don't know." I said, "I'm not buying a share of even at 62 cents a share if I don't even know what it is." Don't invest in things you don't know anything about. Number 11, unemployment or income reduction. You know, sometimes later in your life, you will take a part-time job rather than full-time, all that. and it can lead to some debt. And then last, number 12, worldly pleasure, just wanting to live beyond your means. Last scripture to write down, Proverbs 21, verse 17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. That's what the Bible says. Would you please stand? We're going to pray. Our choir is going to get in place. After the morning service, we'll have a little meeting with those who want to help with these election things, whatever. But I want you to put your heart into the next service. I plan on putting my heart into it. Pastor, thank you for letting me come. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for this lesson on finances. Your Bible is the greatest financial book in the whole world. And I pray we'll live according to it, our church and our people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go do what you're supposed to do. If you're in the choir, I know what you're supposed to do.